You look great. Even if the mirror didn't say so this morning. The guy who looks back at me in the mirror this morning would scare anybody off the property, I tell you. Amen, said somebody. But you have a beauty to you that's put there by your Heavenly Father. You have a value that's off the charts. You are so precious. You are so priceless. You are so important. Don't let anybody or anything or any message tell you that you're not. You are more important and more valuable than you could ever realize. I shouldn't say ever. I think we'll get a lot when we get to heaven. You know, my interpretation of heaven is we'll arrive and go, oh, of course. It's so obvious now. All those confusions, all of those things we don't understand, all those aspects of God's wisdom and God's love and God's action and God's perceived inaction. When he says to us that there's no tears in heaven and no pain, we will understand things totally differently when we see it from God's perspective. And so our job now is to pay attention to him. Psalm 23 is not directly connected to the lesson this morning that what we just read, except that it is, of course. We have a God who gives us all that we need, is what Psalm 23 says. We have a God who gives us the water to drink, the available food in the grass to eat, but not just for the body. In fact, not necessarily for the body. He gives us water that lasts forever, that quenches thirst for all eternity, said Jesus. He gives us food that is not of this world to eat, that nourishes us in a true sense. Even though we're walking through death, even though the shadows of death are all around us, even though our enemies are right in our face, God puts a table of blessings before us in the presence of our enemy. You want to eat dinner tonight in front of those who want to kill you? I don't think so. But God says, my peace and my strength is such that, notice he doesn't get rid of the enemies. I'm going to bless you right in front of your enemies. I can't read these things without, of course, thinking of the war going on, of what's being done to Ukraine and to the Ukrainian people and to the Russian people, for that matter. If you haven't heard it, and even if you have, I invite you to go back into our YouTube videos and go back to last Wednesday night and listen to the lesson that was given just a few days ago last Wednesday night. I've never heard any lesson like that in my life. It's a lesson I hope that would change you for good and for glory. I'm going to continue the lesson this morning that we started a few weeks ago about the little things. And that's why this does connect to Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 is God providing one, quote, little thing after another. A drink of water, a bite of food, a pathway in front of us, a blessing. Except the conclusion of the lesson is there are no little things, not in God's hands. So we'll just go there. Except that Jesus defined that there were little things. Jesus showed the power and importance of little things. He says he was faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much. And he was comparing worldly money, worldly wealth, worldly accomplishments with eternal wealth, eternal accomplishments. Who is faithful in the little things we have in our hands now will be faithful in the great things that God puts into our hands. But unfortunately, the opposite is true. He who is unrighteous with a little thing, you kick it to the side, you use it selfishly, you ignore it, you'll likely ignore and kick aside and not catch on to the big things. So, this lesson was too long to finish last time. I did get past halfway. So since it was too long, I've lengthened it. I literally did. So I have no idea. We've obviously skipped way ahead to where I was last time, but it's true. I've been thinking about it since then. And of course, there's so many other connections to make. I hope we're competent for these things this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, help us to understand the countless opportunities you give us that are right in front of us. Opportunities for prayer, opportunities for words, opportunities for serving, opportunities for love, opportunities for humility, opportunities for your gospel, opportunities for light in the darkness. This is a dark and difficult world, Father. We do not understand, but we trust you and pray, Father, that you will be glorified in our lives by what we think, what we say, and what we do. All to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So the first little thing we talked about is caring for others. Caring for others. I added the word first here. You'll see in a minute. Jesus said these words, whoever gives you a cup of water because of your name as followers of Christ, I say to you truly, he will not lose his reward. That a cup of water, it connects me very specifically back to the last story James told Wednesday night. You'll get it, you'll connect when you listen to it if you don't remember, about the delivery of water in the middle of that war. A cup of water. But it's more than a cup of water when it's delivered in the name of Christ. You deliver things into people's lives in the name of Christ, you're doing more than a little thing. It feels like a little thing. I didn't do anything. All I did was, yeah, but you did it with the light of Christ. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is Philippians 2, verse 3. I'm going to get to verse 4 in a second. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another. I'm not going to be able to expound on this verse very much. I'm trying to expound on this verse this year. I'm trying to understand this verse, and I've been struggling at it. Carol and I have been talking about it and studying it word for word for word since the beginning of January. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I know. What does that do? What does that mean? That every time you walk into a room, the people who are in that room, from your perspective, and the word is above, like greater than you are, or worthy of honor, or to be paid attention to. Others, when we follow Christ, others are where our focus is, where our care is. The next verse reads, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I lined out the word only because it's not there in the Greek. It makes sense in the English because the word also is in there in the original language. So as soon as you say also, you say, well, that means also including you. But let's just read it the way it's written. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Imagine how transformative everything in our life would be if for the sake of Christ, we walked this verse daily. We are taught to put others first. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's a congregational teaching. Outdo one another showing honor. There's a competition for you. Transform your marriage with these words. He's not meeting my needs. He doesn't listen to me. Well, that's a problem, and you probably need to sit down and fix that or get it resolved with some third person attention. You don't want a marriage to continue like that, but that's not where we live. That's not where we park ourselves. Marriages transform in gargantuan ways, magnificently, when one person changes and walks like Christ. But he's always, and so goes it with relationships in the classroom, relationships in offices. I know they don't have the same promise and the same connection and the same goal as our closer family relationships, but this isn't just a marriage teaching here. A new commandment I give you, of course, that you love one another, and of course the magnificent mark given here, and it's repeatedly given in Scripture, is that we love others as Christ loved us. And how did he love us? He provided our needs, and he died for us. You can't get greater than that in others first. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And not to misteach these things, this is taught in the context of food, of eating, and being considerate toward another. But the verse doesn't just talk about food. The context is food. The verse talks about, you don't seek your own good. I'm not sitting down and satisfied with a meal only when I like it. This evening isn't for my sake. We are constantly looking. You want a little thing to do? You want a little thing to do? This is a great way to be a student. This is a great way to be a family member. This is a great way to be an employee. This is a great way to walk into a meeting. You walk into any room for the rest of your life. You can write it down, think about it. I was taught this, I won't tell you when, but it was 40-some years ago. Where, rather? You walk into any room and you think, how can I make things better? Whatever's going on in this room, how can I make it go better? If you're a student, you sit down front and open up your notebook and look at the teacher. You smile at your fellow students and have interactive conversations. If you're an employee, you found out what the job is. What's the goal this week? What's the goal today? And you put yourself in service of that job. If you're walking into an argument, you back up. And you try to see what's going on. And if you can, you put your hand gently on someone's shoulder and say, let's slow down here. How can I help? You walk into your family, into your home, you smile. Of course, you can smile in all those other cases too. You smile. You tell somebody, I love you. You check in with them. And you touch them. Touch is more powerful than we know. Hug. Hug. I could tell you about the study back at a college back in Ohio. Concluded we needed 7 hugs a day. Psychologically, it was serious. It was concluding we needed 7 hugs a day. In your family, touch each other closely. Touch each other. Put your hand on their arm. Studies I'm reading now and looking and listening to now are talking about the power of touching to someone's face. Little things. Others first. It's not about me. The Bible continually calls us to put others first, and this might be one of the toughest. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submission is specifically when you don't agree. If you agree, you're not submitting. You're just agreeing with them. Well, yeah, I'll go along with you when you finally do something decent, when you finally make sense. But I'm not about moral issues. I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm talking about honoring one another. I'm talking about caring for one another. Important little things. Caring for others first. We talked about this one last time too, obedience in God's details. And we talked about this verse, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, to be clear, Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders and talking about the law, but he's giving us a principle of paying attention to God's major points of faithfulness and mercy and justice. We're to be people like that, but don't miss the details. He gives us details to follow. He gives us details to follow. And in a somewhat similar way of don't lose the details, the Spirit expressly, this is 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. It wouldn't take much to read back through Paul's writings when he says it's better to stay single than to be married in Christ and say, well, this group of people shouldn't be getting married then. It doesn't take very much to read back through Paul's writings to find out that eating meat in this situation was not beneficial to your brothers and sisters. And let's just make a rule about that so we don't make mistakes. It wouldn't take very much to start changing the message given to the early church, start changing the gospel. But the words here could hardly be stronger. Don't add rules to Christ's teachings. And we get warned, don't take away rules either. We know, for example, we don't sing a cappella because we're stubborn, belligerent people who are stuck in our ways and don't like music or whatever. We love music. We sing a cappella because the early church was taught to sing a cappella, and we know that that's what they did. We don't know all the reasons. We could come up with a few. We don't know why it's that case, but where would we get the position to throw it out because we like this other stuff better? We pay attention not to just to the grand things. One of the problems we can easily get in trouble with is we pay attention to the little things and miss, exactly like the Pharisees did, miss the big things. We miss justice, mercy, and faithfulness because we got our head stuck in making sure our shoes are tied and our tie is straight. The little things are important also. Caring for others first, obedience to God's details, and words of faith and encouragement. We covered part of this last time. We read through this verse. It says, "Come now who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." That we get such a detailed part of our speech that we need to be speaking our reliance on God and our trust in God in such a specific, detailed way. We discussed this last time and we'll go on. It's a really interesting teaching. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Because the words I have up on the screen don't have all of Ephesians 4. I don't like PowerPoint for this reason. It kind of gets us from turning our own Bible pages. So we're going to be starting in verse 25, and these are just excerpts. On the screen are just excerpts from Ephesians 4 and 5. 4:25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, that he will have something to share with those in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or an impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Finally, verse. Oh, we'll stop there. Our words, specifically, this is some of the most detailed instructions we have in the New Testament about our words. Jesus says, out of our heart, our mouth speaks. Out of our heart, our mouth speaks. And if you can remember the words you've said this past week, I hope that doesn't shake you badly. Those words that come out of your mouth are not accidental words. They're not incidental words. They're not caused by someone else or something else. They come out of our hearts. Our words, the little things, our words are powerful. Make sure that they're true. True in every sense. True as in literally true, but true as in situationally true. That we speak true words. Lay aside all falsehood. Communicate and speak true words. Speak clean words. Pleasant words. The word unwholesome in that verse means rotten. And part of the motivation for this little things lesson comes from to me, and I'm not out very much. I don't watch TV and I don't see a lot of movies. But it's a tidal wave. I'll just be blunt. It's a tidal wave in our society of cussing. There's a tidal wave of vulgar, foul, cussing words. Our vice president leaned over to our president, but the microphone picked him up. I won't say who it was at the time. Blankety blank. Blank words came out of his mouth, and it hit the news, and I was bowled over. I'm not naive to think that people in power don't cuss. They shouldn't. We want people who lead our country to be moral people. We want you, God wants you to be clean and pleasant from the inside out. Don't participate in this downhill avalanche that the world is bringing into our society. People cuss while they're standing at the counter buying things. They cuss to each other walking down the aisles of our grocery stores. They cuss in our schools. They cuss on sports teams. There's all kinds of ways. And in some cases, it's said to be tough and assertive and confident, and it's just foul. And it's not anything we should participate in at all. At all. Look at the second half of this word. This verse, I rewrote it this way. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only. Now, the first part, you can stop cussing. I used to cuss before I came to Christ, and I haven't since. Okay? Flip that switch off. Made a choice. But the second half of this verse is not something I've done very well. But only, we are to speak only words good for edification according to needs and grace. So that perspective we have of walking in a room, of saying, okay, how can I make this situation better? And your mouth is about to open up, and you go, how can I make sure that my words only deliver what's needed here? Only deliver uplifting words. The word edification means to build up. And it doesn't just mean, you know, you're awesome, you're great, how lovely you are. It doesn't mean platitudes or positive things. It might be a hand on someone's shoulder and says, the situation is not good. Let's walk to the other room. You might need to walk into a room and tell somebody, I was looking at the reports and it looks like you've been lying. You might need to confront somebody in some difficult and painful way, but our words should only be used for the building up of others. Get rid of all anger, all that is bad and bitter and hurtful. The anger of man does not, what's the rest of the verse, James 1:20? The anger of man does not, we just had a lesson on Wednesday night about this 2 weeks ago. When was it, Howard? The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And our anger, we will walk into rooms and say, let me tell you something. This is and you don't, and I have, and why don't? The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Our anger is so usually selfish and self-centered, and even if it's not, if we think we're serving God, it's usually, you know, looking down the tube of a, paper holder. We're not thinking of where the other person has been. We're not thinking of the stresses and angers on their lives. We're not thinking of their misunderstanding. We're not thinking of where they come from. We're not thinking, we don't even know what the situation is in here. Our anger does not usually do a lot of good. It is very careful. You got to be very careful with your own anger to make sure it's godly anger. Godly anger improves situations. If you're angry at divorce, then help people in building up their marriages. If you're angry at children being stuck in foster care systems, then go help. The anger of God does not lash out. It fixes things. And if something needs revenge or something needs serious correction, God says, don't you do anything about it. Revenge is mine. We'll mess up revenge badly. Our words are powerful. We need to get rid of our bitter, hurtful, negative talk. Speak with kindness. Speak forgiveness. That's what we're taught here. Have grateful words. We're supposed to be filled with gratitude. We're supposed to be grateful people. Let our words be grateful. It's snowing again. It's not. It's sunshine out there. It's snowing again. Isn't that beautiful? Not, just finished the walkway. I got to shovel again. Man, I hate that. We're grateful people, not grumbly people. We say thank you to God. We should say thank you to God constantly and to each other regularly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Do not spread filth. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Did you hear the one about the, if the rest of that story is not clean, we don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to participate in filth and silliness and private matters. Don't even speak of the things done, don't even speak of the things done in private. This is what's wrong with so many movies today. It's because even though they're made up characters, they go into the wrong that's in their private lives, and it's salacious and explosive with it. And we think it's okay to go talk about those things about each other or about people around us. And we spread private, personal matters. Maybe they need corrected. Maybe they need help. But if we spread it around, it's called gossip, and God rebukes it. We can help. We can go to people. We can talk to people. But we do not spread around the things that are done in darkness. Our words are powerful. It's a powerful part of the light you bring with Christ. Caring for others first, caring for God's details, words of faith and kindness and encouragement. And I told you I wouldn't finish the lesson. So we'll have to do this a third time. And wouldn't it be just like me to lengthen it again? Because life is made up of little things. It's made up of things like words and touch and time. And we are the light of Christ. We are the light of Christ. What a joy we have that we can take that kind of care. His love defeats evil. His light defeats darkness. And as we were reminded of recently, as the darkness gets darker, your light gets brighter. What a joy it is to follow Christ. So let us be purple. You know, I haven't opened one of these yet. Let us be purple. I don't know what my tongue just did to make that word, because it was supposed to be people. I love it. Oh, I love it. Ah! I don't ever want to be anything but real. Let us be people who joyfully go from here to carry the light of Christ in all the little things we do. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, the baptistry is ready, we're ready. If there's any that we can help with in any other way, please let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.